Around the turn of the century, there was a man by the name of Reuben John Smith that was really fond of all the comforts of life that he has obtained. And since he lived a very comfortable life in this world, he thought it would only be proper to prepare a very comfortable existence in the next world also. So, at his death, he left very detailed instructions concerning his burial. Good idea. It's a good thing to do even for us, to give our family and friends things that we want done at our burial service. But he left very detailed things. He was to be buried in a very new recliner chair that he had. It was upholstered with leather, and it was to be interned in a sitting position. And on his lap was to be able to place a checkerboard. Practical man, old Smith was, and he ordered that he be dressed in a hat and coat, and that a key to the tomb be placed in his coat pocket. Now that was a very interesting final touch, a key to the tomb. As far as known, the key was never used, and I wonder why. At the death of Nikita Khrushchev, the former leader of the Soviet Union, many years ago, there's a humorous story that had been circulated around the political circles. The Communist Party they didn't want no more Khrushchev. They were done with him. And when he died, they didn't want him buried on Soviet soil. The story goes that they called President Nixon and asked if the United States would take his remains and bury him in the United States. And Nixon said, "I got enough of problems of my own. Nope, we pass." Then the Soviet leaders called Goldie Meir, which was the prime minister of Israel at that time. And Mrs. Meir was agreeable, and she said, "Sure, we'll take him." She said, "But I got to warn you, this country has the world's highest resurrection rate." True story. Well, she was right. Israel does have the world's highest resurrection rate. And in case you're curious, the world's highest resurrection rate is 1. And that's why we're here today. Then came the morning, just before dawn. The setting in the garden was a place where Jesus had been crucified, which was up just a little bit further from down into the garden tomb, which was hewn out of a side of a mountain. A giant stone sealed the sepulcher, but that morning it had been rolled aside. Some grief-stricken women made their way to that lonely spot. And one of these women in John's Gospel identifies only as Mary Magdalene. Among the names included in the other Gospels are Mary, the mother of James, Joanna, Salome. But undoubtedly, the silence of the night and the solemnness of the occasion caused them to move very quietly towards the place where their Lord had been laid. They brought spices to anointing. And it must have been very discerning. Must have been troubling, perhaps frightening, to discover that the stone was rolled away from the tomb and the tomb was empty. He was not there. What did it mean, they were wondering? Had his final resting place been desecrated by grave robbers? There was a lot of those at that time. They would rob the graves and take all the jewels that was buried with the people and different things, and they were wondering. The women quickly scattered to tell the families and their friends of this disturbing event. Mary rushed to Peter and John, and they hurried back to the tomb, but they were mystified as she when they realized that there was no Jesus there. Mary was alone now in her grief. She stood weeping outside the tomb, and in vain desperation, she stooped and allowed herself one more look in the burial vault. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she looked over at the tomb and imagined to her dismay these two angels in white sat where Jesus' body had been laid, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked, "Woman, why are you crying?" She said, "I have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they put him." At this, she turned and she saw Jesus standing there, as we read in the scriptures. She did not realize it was Jesus at the time. "Why are you crying?" She thought it was the gardener. "Sir, have you carried my Jesus away? And where have you put him? I will go and be with him." And then Jesus said, "Mary." And she turned and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now, whether the sun was just beginning to peep slightly over some of the nearby Judean hillside at the precise moment, we don't know. Tears, swollen eyes, combined with that pre-dawn darkness could explain why Mary's failure to recognize Jesus immediately. Undoubtedly, though, when he called her name, there was a sunrise in her heart. Rabboni, teacher! And with a sudden surge of emotion, she sought to embrace him. And it was a natural response of deep and grateful love that Jesus had made a new woman out of Mary Magdalene. But he said, "Don't touch me yet. I have not yet ascended to my Father." So what's not a matter of speculation was Mary's devotion to this humble Jewish rabbi. Impulsively, she reached out to him, but Jesus stopped her and wanted to know where they had put the Lord. And then she realized, "I have seen the Lord." So what does Mary Magdalene's experience on that first Easter Sunday have to do with you and me on Easter Sunday 2017? There's a sense in which each of us can come through a crisis of doubt and uncertainty and to be able to proclaim victoriously, "I have seen the Lord." Now we should note, first of all, that the sense of hopelessness had to be enshrouded with all those that followed Jesus in his crucifixion. If actions speak louder than words, these disciples made it abundantly clear that they no longer believed that Jesus was the hope of the world. How could they put their hope in somebody that was crucified and dead and buried? But Easter Sunday, in a day of bright color, joyful music, and enthusiastic worship for us, we cannot appreciate the Easter message. However, we cannot understand that first Easter was born in darkness. His disciples had believed that he was the Messiah, but not the Messiah to come to save the whole world. He was the Messiah to deliver Israel. And now he laid in this barred grave. His side was a deep gash from the spear, his hands and his feet disfigured, nail marks in his hands, his brow with a tangled mess with blood and a crown of thorns on his head. And he's supposed to be a king? How can he be a king? Look at his back, these 39 wounds of lashes on his back. One would not like to see a dog die like this. But Jesus died, much less a human being. There was no dignity for all. He hung there naked on that cross while Roman soldiers jeered at him and gambled for his clothes. And everyone, where are these 10,000 angels who could come and get him at his beck and call? His followers cowered now behind closed doors. They were embarrassed and scared of what was going to happen to them next because they followed this guy and now he's like a criminal. Maybe you and I have been there too. Maybe we have lived a while behind closed doors. Many good people have. I was reading recently about a young lawyer who had descended into the valley of desperation. He was despondent. Things were going so poorly for him that his friends thought it best if they keep all knives, razor blades, anything else away from him for the fear of suicide. In fact, this time, he wrote his memoirs, this lawyer. He writes this. He says, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I fear and I shall not know." That young lawyer that I was reading about during these desperate times, the feeling of hopelessness was Abraham Lincoln. Two nights following Jesus' crucifixion, there were the longest nights of those who loved him and endured. Perhaps you have gone through some long nights yourself. A doctor comes and says, "I'm sorry, it's malignant. There's been an accident, Mrs. Jones, and your son is in critical condition. Could you come to the hospital?" The words of your accountant, "Hey, you better get your things together. You better sell all that you have because you're not going to be able to take it with you." A parent of a young child, "You know, dear mommy and daddy have not been getting along well lately. We have decided to try living apart." That's crushing for a young child to hear those words. Easter was not born on the brightest of the day. The women at the tomb, it was still dark. But listen, We need to know that help is closer than we think. The darkness of the moment, our tear-swollen eyes blind us to a friend who is standing quietly in the shadows and softly saying, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you in such despair?" And after listening to the complaint, Jesus whispers our name, Mary, Jack, John, Cindy, Joanne, and he recognized all the time he's been there. He said he would not leave us nor forsake us, that he would always be by our side. And he is. He's not dead. He's alive. Christ is alive because he is alive. And we discover that when the sun rises again and the birds sing and joy begins to creep back into our life. All of nature speaks of the possibility. The rhythm of nature declares not only the glory of God, but the victory over life and death. Because hope and despair comes into it, we have victory over all of that because of what Christ has done. The remarkable thing about naturalist poet Lauren Ainslie once put it very beautifully. He said that we live in a world where even a spider refuses to lie down and die if a rope can still be spun to the star. New life appears as spring bursts forth in full blossom. The bud appears on a rose that seemed to be lifeless after a season of drab. God whispers to us, "You can make it through. I am nearer than you can imagine, and I will not let you fall." Bernard de Sain, a French novelist, was held captive with his wife during World War II with the Gestapo in Germany. "The time of fear is over," he told his wife when they were arrested. "Now comes the time of hope." The poet wrote, "Hope springs eternal," and it does. Hope is another way which God whispers our name, and as long as you can believe that there is an answer will be found. Your greatest ally in these long, dark nights in your soul is your faith and your hope. "I am here," Jesus said, "and I will never forsake you." So it brings me to the final little point of this Easter message this morning. The victory of Easter, a gift that is available to anyone who will receive it. The New Testament was not written by Greeks who believe in the immortality of the soul. It was written by Jews who believed that when a person dies, he or surely they die. Because of their experience with the risen Christ, these first Christians knew that a glorious, loving God grants new and eternal life to all who would receive it. The Jews believed in the resurrection, but they believed it in the last day, not presently for them to see. As Christ was resurrected from the grave, so many of them experienced this new life through him. You and I can experience that new life too, and many of us have. Tim Sindel tells about a pastor standing at the door of his church on Easter Sunday as the congregation was leaving. And the woman said, "Pastor, I've never seen a crowd like this in church before." Pastor didn't really know what to say to her, but apparently she was impressed with the number of people at church. Easter is the most attended worship service ever in the world for the churches. Then as he was taking her hand and moving to the outside of the church, he added, "Do you suppose, though, preacher, it'll make any difference in their lives that they're here?" He held on her hand and she couldn't get away. And he said, "Wait a minute, what do you mean by that? What will a difference make? Will Easter make any difference in all these people's lives that come to church tomorrow? Will tomorrow be the same as yesterday?" It certainly made a difference in the lives of those first disciples. They knew that Christ had conquered death and caused them to give everything that they had, including their own lives, to get the word out to others. Has Easter made a difference in your life? Wouldn't you like to know the kind of confidence and power and a purpose that God gives to those of our followers? You can, because it's a free gift if you only receive it. You remember the guy that talked about at the beginning that took the key to the tomb with him? And he never was able to use it? We have a key to the tomb. It's called the Key of David. The Key of David unlocks the tomb. And the Key of David was Jesus Christ. He unlocks the tomb for all of us. All of these gravestones around the church here today, they're just gravestones. They're nobody there. They have went to be with the Father. That's our hope. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. And we can come and remember and look upon them and celebrate. but they're not here, is because of the resurrection of Christ that we have hope. In Jesus' name, we give God the glory this morning. Amen.